Join me as we pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you, God, for the freedom that we have this morning to gather as a people, as a local church, and to open your word and to hear it, and Lord, to know that we can come and gather for around your truth. And so, God, as we open your word and hear it this morning, I pray that you would use it, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would help us to be the godly people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, it seems a little unusual that we're ending our study in a book of the Bible that we just started 2 weeks ago. but here we are in the last of three messages in the book of Philemon. And I think the beauty of this short letter is that we can all relate to real people that go through real problems, right? Because even as Christians, in the relationships that we have, those relationships have problems. People do things to others that are hurtful and disappointing, and we do things to other people that are hurtful and disappointing, whether they're intentional or unintentional. And so Paul addresses this particular relationship between Philemon, who is his Christian brother in Colossae, and Onesimus, who became a Christian brother after ripping off Philemon and running away from him. And Paul writes a letter that certainly can benefit any relationship, but I think particularly a Christian relationship, which by God's grace is able to find and experience restoration and reconciliation. Because as Christians, we are to forgive as God has forgiven us. And we are able to forgive because God has forgiven us. John MacArthur, in his commentary, said, I think, this important reminder regarding the importance of forgiveness, and he says, forgiveness, we have noted, is the most God-like and the most Christ-like act a Christian can do. Never are you more like God or Christ than when you forgive, because that is what God does. That is what Christ does. Forgiveness is a magnificent virtue. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. But the fact that it is hard does not mean that it cannot or should not be done. And we know that because we have this letter to Philemon in our Bibles. It gives us an example of what forgiveness looks like and how to extend it to others. As a quick summary, Paul starts off in the first seven verses with the foundation for forgiveness. And the key foundation for forgiveness is our relationship with Jesus Christ. That we have a genuine growing faith that not only knows Christ, but also is exhibiting the heart and attitude of Christ towards others. Philemon has been doing that, and Paul commends him for that. But I would suggest to you that if you don't have that foundation, you're really not equipped to exercise a loving and lasting forgiveness towards others. Because to do this godly act, we need God. However, if we have that foundation, then we have hope to apply the prescription for forgiveness, which we see in verses 8 through 16, which we looked at last week, which includes humility. Because reconciliation is never going to happen. It's impossible without humility. Receptivity, or a heart that is ready to receive and love the person who has offended us. Third, to have a heart willingly ready to resolve obeying God no matter how I feel. And then the last thing we looked at last week was sovereignty, a heart that recognizes that God, perhaps, was the word that Paul uses there, has been and is at work in your life and in the other person's life that whom you're maybe having a conflict with, and God is accomplishing some good work through even this conflict that you're in. And in this case, Onesimus running away to Rome, 1,000 miles away, led to meeting Paul, which led to Onesimus becoming a Christian. So there's the foundation for forgiveness. There is the prescription for forgiveness. And here in the remaining verses, we see the motivation for forgiveness. Okay, doing hard things requires motivation, right? I'm sure we can think of a number of things, like maybe a particular exercise regimen that we know we should be doing, or a dietary program that we want to be on. And because for most of us those things are hard, we need help. We need help staying motivated to do those things. Well, it's really the same when it comes to the Christian life. And when it comes to hard things in the Christian life, like forgiveness. And so Paul points out a number of things here in these last verses that can help us as Christians stay motivated in doing what God wants us to do, which includes the whole area of forgiveness. The first thing that should motivate us is our own integrity. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Okay, the point that Paul is making here is that if you receive and accept me as a brother in Christ, which certainly Philemon was doing, then Paul says, then you need to be consistent and receive and accept Onesimus, who is also now a brother in Christ. He uses the word partner there, you'll notice in verse 17, that's the Greek word koinonia, which is referring to fellowship. Okay, so in other words, you could say, if you're going to have fellowship with me, Philemon, you need to have fellowship with Onesimus too. You see, you can't treat one person one way as a believer and another person another way. That's not integrity. We can't just pick and choose who we're going to accept and who we're going to associate with within the church. We were all bought with a price by the same Savior. We were all called to be part of the family of God. And we are all called to love one another the way Jesus loves us. And that includes everybody. And so that doesn't mean that we like everybody the same. But we are certainly called to love one another within the body of Christ. To forgive that person doesn't mean that we totally trust them at this point, maybe because of something that they've done, or that there are no consequences for their actions, but we can still love them as Christ loves us. We can still have fellowship with them. The other word that I debated possibly using here for point one was the word hypocrisy. The point is really the same. Because as a Christian, we need to be consistent with who we claim to be and who God calls us to be and how we should be living. That's integrity. And to not live that way, to say one thing and to do another, is obviously hypocrisy. So, for example, if there is a squabble going on within the church with a couple other people that's causing a problem, we as a brother or sister in Christ are obligated to say something and to encourage them and correct them and to help them to get things right. That's what the Bible tells us. But you can't do that if you haven't dealt with your conflict properly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5 says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so our integrity, our walk matching our talk, our life demonstrating our identity, our living in a way that is worthy of the gospel or is a proper representation of the gospel, should always be motivating us to honor the Lord and to represent him well. That's integrity. The second thing that should motivate us is our depravity. Look at verse 18. if he has wronged you at all, if Onesimus has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul here kind of steps into a mediator role. And he says to Philemon, listen, I'll pay the debt, whatever it is. If you're going to hold something against Onesimus, I mean, if that's a big issue, let's just take care of that right now. Go ahead and cancel that debt. You can put it on my account. And Paul does not mean that metaphorically, okay? He means this quite literally. He's saying, send me the bill. Wouldn't you like to have a bunch of people like that in your life? Then Paul says something very interesting in verse 19. First, he says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Okay, so he's just affirming personally what he has just said. But then he goes on to say, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Kind of an interesting statement here. It's kind of funny because Paul's basically saying, I'm not going to bring it up. But by saying I'm not going to bring it up, he brings something up. What is he bringing up? Well, that if Philemon is going to hold to what something... Let me back up. If Philemon is going to hold what someone owes him against them, Paul's saying, let me remind you of what you owe me, which is your own self. What he's actually saying is, you owe me your life, Paul, or you owe me your life, Philemon. You actually owe me your soul. Now, what is Paul referring to here? Did Paul at some point lend Philemon money that Philemon owes Paul? No, and it's actually much bigger than that. This verse seems to indicate that Paul led Philemon to the Lord. That's what most scholars agree on. In other words, Philemon was in debt to Paul for his soul, a debt that could never be paid. And obviously, Paul didn't pay the debt of Philemon's sin, but Paul pointed him to the one that does. And so he's really saying, do you realize how big a debt was paid on your behalf, Philemon? And he's kind of coming at it from this angle, saying, listen, where would you be, Philemon, if I hadn't told you about Jesus? The debt that Onesimus owed in many ways was temporal, but the debt that Philemon owed was eternal. And now Paul wasn't looking for Philemon to give him something for leading him to the Lord. Paul just wants Philemon to see that the debt of sin that was paid for his life, which could never be paid back, is significantly greater and more important than anything someone ripped you off in this world or something that they might owe you or in some way that they may have hurt you. And so to remember our depravity is to remember that we are spiritually bankrupt and morally corrupt before God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so as you consider the enormous debt that Christ paid on the cross because of your sinful depravity and a debt that cannot be paid back because it's simply too great, we should let that motivate us to be willing to offer forgiveness for the temporary debts and hurts that might be owed to you and to me. The third thing that needs to motivate us that I think Paul's saying here is, and I'm using the word gravity, Okay, and by gravity, I mean how you and I respond when it comes to forgiving someone or not forgiving someone is going to have a big impact on other people, whether it's either going to be in a good way or it's going to be in a bad way. Okay, they're going to feel the gravity of your decision. And Paul refers to this here, but he refers to it in a positive way in verse 20. When he says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now, if that verse sounds a little familiar, it probably is, because he's said something very familiar like it in verse 7. When he said, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul is saying, listen, you've been a blessing to others there in Colossae. Now I want to be refreshed. I want to be blessed. I want to enjoy the benefits of you doing the right thing. When you hear the testimonies of other members, like you heard here in church last week, or when you hear the testimonies from history of ordinary people being obedient to God in difficult situations, don't you find that it strengthens your faith? Don't you find that it motivates you to persevere in your faith? You see, it has an impact, doesn't it? Other people have an impact on other people. You and I have an impact on other people depending on what we do. And so we need to ask ourselves, are the decisions that I'm making, including the idea of forgiving other people, is it benefiting and refreshing other believers? Or if I'm choosing not to forgive, how is that going to impact people negatively? What would be the negative ramifications if Philemon chooses not to forgive Onesimus? I think there's a number of things. First of all, his relationship with Onesimus would have remained fractured. Now, we may look at that and go, I'd be good with that. Because we can think of somebody that maybe we have a fractured relationship with, and we're just fine the way it is. Thank you very much. Well, you might be good with it, but it is not good for you, as the poison of bitterness will only grow and spread. Second, it would have damaged the church. Why? Because a fracture in their relationship would not only promote more fractures and division in the church. Why? Because an infection in the body will always spread if it's not treated. Third, if Philemon chooses not to forgive, he would undermine the gospel and its power. Because if the gospel is the power to transform our lives, then why isn't the situation resolved or reconciled? And then I think there's one other thing, and that is fourthly, it would weaken the ministry of the church to the world. You see, to the community of unbelievers in Colossae, like any other place, word gets around. And I'm sure you would have heard plenty of talk and conversations at the local restaurants or in the marketplace in Colossae about this. Hey, did you hear about this Onesimus guy that ran away from Philemon? And he actually stole a bunch of stuff from Philemon. And if anything, I think the spotlight would have been even greater on this particular situation because Onesimus belonged to that Philemon guy who's one of these so-called new Christians where they claim to be followers of Jesus. Well, let's keep an eye on that thing. Let's see how things go with that situation. If Philemon doesn't choose to forgive, the conclusion will be, those guys are just like the rest of us. I don't need that. I don't want that. And you see, so we need to be motivated to forgive because of the gravity of the situation, because of the big impact that it will have on others one way or the other. It'll impact us, it'll impact our families, it'll impact the church, and it'll impact the community. The fourth motivation for us to forgive should be expectancy. Verse 21, Paul says, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." Don't you love the little nudge there by Paul? Philemon, I know you're going to do the right thing. In fact, I assume you're going to do even more than that. Philemon, I have a feeling you're going to be a great example to everybody in your church and in the community. Now, some people will look at that and say, well, Paul's playing the psychological card here. I disagree. I think Paul's playing the biblical card. The biblical card of expectancy. You see, he was holding Philemon to the standards of God's word because Paul's plea for Philemon to forgive was based on God's expectation ultimately. See, obeying God's word is not about whether I feel like it or not. It's not based on what everybody else is doing, and it is not conditional depending on the circumstances. God's expectancy for his people is obedience, period. John 14, 23 says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." As believers, that should constantly be at the forefront of our minds and motivating our hearts to follow his ways and to please him in our response to difficult situations. And so expectancy should motivate us. Number five, accountability should also motivate us. Verse 22, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you." Okay, so Paul says, Philemon, get a room ready because I'm coming. At least that's my intent. I want to come. Please pray that that happens. I'm reading this and I'm thinking, if I'm in Philemon's shoes, I'm thinking to myself, Paul's going to show up? If Paul shows up, that means he's going to know whether I got things right with Onesimus or not. Ah, good grief. I better do this. Because I don't want Paul, of all people, breathing down my neck. Right? On the other side of the coin, I don't want to disappoint my dear friend Paul, who's made a massive impact on my life. And then Paul says, oh, by the way, verse 23, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus," who is probably Philemon's original pastor in Colossae, "sends his greetings to you. And so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, and my fellow workers." What? This is Philemon. You mean everybody knows? Yeah. See, as much as we may not like it sometimes, we need godly Christians in our life, right? Why is that? Because we're all prone to wander. Left to ourselves, there's no telling what kind of foolish things we would do or what things we wouldn't do that we should do. Christians that isolate themselves from other Christians or from the church are not going to grow as they should. Their growth will be stunted. They will be much more susceptible to temptation and sin, and they will find the Christian life to be very difficult and very frustrating. See, we all need accountability, which simply means that we need like-minded believers in our life that pray for us, that encourage us, that look out for us, that are willing to be truthful with us, that are willing to help us when we might be getting close to wandering off the road. I remember when we took a team to Guatemala, it's got to be 10, I don't even remember now, 10 years ago at least, when we went to go serve Chad and Marlena Smith and their ministry there. And I remember it was a great week. We had a long week. We were all extremely tired. And we flew home on a very lengthy flight home that had a number of delays because there was all kinds of intense storms. I think it was in Cleveland or somewhere like that. And finally, we arrived late in Detroit, where we flew out of, and we had left the church van there. And I drove all the way home. And I don't know if there's ever been a time in my life that I've been that tired while I was driving. And of course, I chose not to tell everybody behind me in the van. But bless my mother-in-law, who was with us. She sat in the front with me while everybody else is exhausted and sleeping, trying to talk to me and ask me questions all the way home. She found out more stuff about me in those 3.5 to 4 hours than she probably ever wanted to know, and she still loves me, okay? I don't know how she did it, to be honest, but I came close to falling asleep a number of times. I clearly remember this, and I don't think I would have not fallen asleep without her. My question is, do you have Christian brothers and sisters in your life like that? That are committed to you and are committed to your good, and that are there for you so that you don't spiritually drift off to sleep? We need those people. And yeah, it's true that we are ultimately accountable to God, but God uses the church to help us to stay on track. It's one of the reasons why it's so important to be committed to a local church. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. It happens in the church. Galatians 6:1-2, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is this habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need accountability. We need the local church. We need these people in our life. We need like-minded people that are walking through stuff that we're walking through that can help us. I don't like exercising unless I have someone doing it with me. It's just, and you know what? I think that's very similar to the way it is in our Christian life. It's hard. And so you and I need Christian accountability to keep us motivated in our Christian life and to do what God's word tells us in some of these hard areas. And then the last thing that I think is key in our motivation to forgive, and that is sixthly, generosity. And I'm talking about the generosity of God's grace. Verse 25 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." This is one of those verses that it's really easy to read it and just skip over it and not think much about it. Probably that's really what the whole book of Philemon is like for us sometimes, right? But this is such an important verse, actually, in light of this conflict between Philemon and Onesimus and everything that Paul's been saying about forgiveness. And that is, we need grace so that we can extend grace. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That word forgiving and forgive is the same word for grace. And so you could say that verse this way: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, gracing one another as God in Christ has graced you. If you're a Christian here this morning, you and I are the ultimate examples of grace. Because in our sin, we ran away from God, just like Onesimus ran away from Philemon. And so in our rebellion, God certainly wasn't obligated to do anything. He wasn't obligated to save us, or he wasn't obligated to forgive us. If anything, we deserved punishment, and we deserved death. We didn't do anything to deserve salvation and forgiveness. Our works were dead on arrival as far as impressing God. But God sent his Son to die and pay for the penalty for our sin anyway. Jesus said, "Put that penalty or put that debt on my account." Just like Paul said to Philemon. And because Jesus did what he did, Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "By grace are you saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing." And so when we see our sin for what it is and the fact that it condemns us, and if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, in that moment, God accepts me, he welcomes me, he forgives me, he makes me a co-heir with Jesus himself. Grace is an amazing thing. Because it gives us what we don't deserve. Grace doesn't expect anything in return. And so as a Christian, we of all people should understand the significance of grace. And actually how we still need grace, right? Grace to help us in our time of need, grace to live the Christian life. Grace to extend even forgiveness to another person. And that kind of grace can only be found in Jesus Christ. He is the source of grace, Paul says that in verse 25. And therefore, it is vital that we have a relationship with him through faith. It is vital that we are walking with him and trusting in him by faith each day. And as we do, then God's grace will have a direct impact in your spirit. That's the last three words that Paul says here, in your spirit. And by Paul saying that, he's basically saying, may God's grace rule your attitude. May it rule your mind in all of these matters, in the matters of forgiveness. And so when you think of the generosity of God's grace in your life, that is perhaps the most powerful motivation to do what is a very difficult thing to do, and that is forgive someone. Do you need motivation this morning? we should probably all say yes. Then we need to allow our integrity, we need to allow our depravity, we need to allow the gravity of the situation, we need to allow the expectancy that God has for us, we need to allow the accountability that we have with other believers, and we need to allow the generosity of God's grace to keep us motivated in the hard things. We spent the last 3 weeks studying this letter and understanding the importance of forgiveness. The question is there a name or two that have come to mind in the last 3 weeks? Is there someone you still need to forgive or perhaps ask forgiveness for? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this narrative of Philemon and Onesimus, real people dealing with real life. Thank you for the example of that really all of us need. Lord, we just acknowledge straight up here that this whole idea of forgiveness is certainly a challenge for us. It's difficult. Lord, we have tendencies to rationalize and come up with every reason in the book why we shouldn't do what you've told us to do. Because it's hard. Or because of how hurt we may feel. But I pray, God, that you would help us to understand the significance of your grace in our lives so that we can extend grace to others. I pray that you would use all of these things that we've studied here this morning to, again, help us to do what you've told us to do. I pray that you'd put godly people in our lives to affirm those things. Help us, Lord, to keep our integrity as your people. Help us to remember our depravity before you. Help us to know that you have an expectancy of our obedience. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. I pray that you would do a work of restoration in any relationship within this body that needs reconciliation. I pray, God, that you would also protect this church from fractures, from disunity, from division, and that the gospel power would be clearly evident in this place in the way that we love and treat one another. And so, God, help us to do what you've told us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.
What is